That song is one of my favorites that has just come out. It's called Peace with God. It's 104 in your songbooks. I encourage you guys to read those words before you leave today. I mentioned that the adversary, he's after us. You know, as family camp arrives, is coming to a closer and closer upon us, you know, he works against us to distract us, to deter us from receiving what God wants this church to receive. So those words to that song have encouraged me this week as I look to it. I'm so thankful that Joylyn decided to do that song. I thought about leading it, and I knew it wasn't right for me to lead it, and she had chose it for this just on her own. So isn't that awesome how God works? It's just so great. So number 77, Love Lifted Me, is what we're going to sing. We have announcements. Let's not forget that. Sorry, guys. Announcements. Men's prayer breakfast, Saturday, this upcoming Saturday at 9 a.m. From the bookstore, there's a reminder that they are open every Sunday. There's some confusion there, maybe, that thinking they were only open once. So they are open every Sunday right after. As far as family camp, they're basically anybody that takes photos at family camp, we will accept those for the website, and there will be some instruction on how to, you know, deliver those to the right people after family camp, but just something to be aware of if you like taking photos and that blesses you and you want to bless the body in that way, that you can do that, and we will give you further instruction after family camp if you have some good photos that you took of the camp and God's people. The last announcement I have is there is a leaders meeting tomorrow for those who attend that at 7:30. So now we will sing number 77, Love Lifted Me, before our brother Tom Burke comes up and teaches us God's word this morning.
Thanks, Sean. Thanks, Joylyn. God bless everybody. How are you today? Good. Hey, you know, I wanted to remind you regarding that men's prayer breakfast coming up next Saturday. We like to, many of these long-standing things that we do in our church and announce, I like to periodically remind you of what they are because they can become just a tag. Now, you women, you're not invited, okay? But really, if there's an emphasis, it's on prayer and men, because it's a group of our men who get together, and any of our men are welcome to that. You know, I know I've talked to a number of men who said, you know, Saturday mornings are just not generally good for me, but if there's one that is good for you, you're more than welcome at the men's prayer breakfast. Plus you get breakfast, that's in there as well. But great time of praying, and you know, we often talk about praying, but I think many of us talk about praying more than we actually get around to praying, and it's a great time to dedicate yourself with a group of brothers to praying for things that are individually affecting you as well as affecting the entire church. So Wanted to remind you about that. You know, last week's teaching, if you didn't get a chance to listen to it, I highly recommend it. It was just not only a masterful presentation of God's Word, but a needed presentation of God's Word. And one of the verses that Josh closed with particularly struck me, and I'd like to open with it this morning. It's in Matthew 22. Now, the context of this, if you were here or if you've read it, you'll recall, Jesus was speaking to the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection. But what really struck me was verse 31. As he's getting ready to quote them the scriptures, he says, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God?" And here were the Sadducees. What he's about to read them was written long before they were alive, right? And yet he speaks of them reading that which was spoken unto you by God. And you know, that is the same is true today. Although these words were spoken long ago and written down long ago, when you and I read them, they are still words being spoken to us by God. Those who approach God's word that way hear that word that way. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that once again today we can remember these words are living and powerful, and they are indeed words spoken by you for us that we'd do well to give heed to and hide in our hearts. And thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, it's no surprise to you, I'm sure, that there are, and I'm sure you've encountered people and writers and groups who go out of their way to try to discredit the records in the Word of God, right? Discredit the people in the Word of God. They'll point out, if David was so holy, then how come he committed adultery, right? They'll point out things like that. I love the guys who say that the Red Sea wasn't really the Red Sea. It was the Reed Sea. Have you ever heard that one? And, you know, and the Reed Sea is only 6 inches deep. And as I've mentioned to you before, I think that's great if they went across on the Reed Sea, because it's almost a greater miracle to drown the whole Egyptian army in 6 inches of water. But, you know, another thing that's not so easily noticed is there are a group of writers, Christian writers, who endeavor to do the opposite. They try to sanitize the Word of God, as though these men and women who loved God and believed God, therefore anything that appears to be off about them can't be what the Word really says. And they try to take it out of the Word by various means, by handling the grammar wrong, by translating words not quite the way they should be translated. I don't know if you've encountered that. I've encountered it frequently where, you know, the great message of God's Word is these were people. Perhaps the greatest, the most amazing attempt I've encountered is the record of Paul going to Jerusalem that clearly says, verse after verse, God told him don't go to Jerusalem, God told him don't go to Jerusalem. The believers speaking by the Spirit of God told him don't go to Jerusalem, and he is going anyways. And then the verse says, so we cease saying, go to Jerusalem. Finally, when Paul wouldn't listen, we ceased telling him to not go to Jerusalem. And of course, he went, and it was not a good experience, right? They put a comma in there, as many of you know, that when Paul wouldn't be persuaded, we ceased saying, do the will of God, implying that it was the will of God to go to Jerusalem. Even after verse after verse after verse say it was not. That's how foolish these things get, trying to sanitize these men and women that appear in God's Word. We don't need to do that. I'm thankful that God gives us a true picture of these men and women. You know why? The sanitized version, as I was a young man and going to church, and all I got was the sanitized version, I admired these people, but I never in my wildest dreams thought I could ever be like them. Because I knew I did all the bad stuff they apparently never did. God tells us about the good stuff they did and the bad stuff they did. And I'm very thankful for that, aren't you? God wants us to know these were men, these were women. They made mistakes like we do. Conversely, we can trust God like they did. That being said, the stands that many of these men and women took in God's Word are marvelous and astounding to us as we read them, right? And I'll tell you, near the top of my list are a couple of prophets named Elijah and Elisha. And I'll tell you why. One reason in particular. Little Old Testament history here. Many of you hear this from me virtually every week. But for those who don't know, it's important. We know that God promised this land to Abraham, right? He brought the children of Israel into that land under Moses. And it was one people living in one land, which was what God intended. But after the death of King Solomon, we know that the nation of Israel split into two. The southern one called Judah, where Jerusalem was, and the northern one called Israel. They were all still God's people. But in general, the northern tribes that comprised the nation of Israel drifted much farther away from the things of God than did the southern tribes, okay? That's why in the Old Testament, most of the prophets that you read were in Judah. Elijah and Elisha were in Israel. And there were a few others, but the two most prominent prophets that were in Israel were Elijah and Elisha. And I've often thought about that. It would have been very easy for them to slip down to Judah. Right? It wasn't difficult to go from a place that was glorifying idolatry, a place that laughed at the true God, a place that didn't want to hear what they had to say, and go down to Judah where at least to some degree the true God was worshipped. Why didn't they do that? Well, I'll tell you a story. I'm going to talk a little bit today, but I encountered an individual not too very long ago, and really I've had many conversations like this, maybe you have as well. And they were just talking about the things of God. They somehow knew, I don't know how they knew what I do, and we were talking about churches, and they said, well, you know, we're trying to find a new church. And I said, how come? Did you move? And no, our old church was having problems. And I said, so doctrinal problems? That they weren't teaching God's word anymore? No, it was just problems with the people. And I said, genuinely from my heart, I said, why did you leave then? Weren't you needed? If there were problems, don't we need you there to help fix the problems? If you're aware enough to know that they were problems, wouldn't you be a help in fixing those problems? And the response, and again, it shouldn't shock me because I've heard it from others at times too, well, we just want to go someplace where we're happy. That's a very human reaction to trouble. I'm thankful that there are some today, and I'm thankful that there were some like Elijah and Elisha who didn't just want to go where they were happy. I would guess, and I don't know, but I would guess if you spoke to one of those men and said, hey, why don't you go down to Judah where it's easier? They'd be baffled at that question and say, well, God called me here. You see? That's one of the things I love about these men, Elijah and Elisha. If you've never read them before, oh, the records regarding them begin in maybe 1 Kings 17 and end in maybe 2 Kings 8. Be great reading this week. In fact, any of you fellowship leaders, there's a ton of teachings packed in those chapters if you want to pursue that. But I bring that all up because I had a hard time choosing a record to teach you this morning. I knew I wanted to teach regarding one of these great men. Had a hard time choosing which one. But a few weeks ago, I mentioned this record, so I thought this is the one we'd go to today in 2 Kings chapter 5. You're all there. I'm sorry. I'm still catching up with you. Okay. It begins, it says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance to Syria. Now, what part of Israel is Syria in? It's not in any part. This is a Gentile nation. A Gentile nation was Syria. Maybe if we have time today, we'll talk about the significance of this as well. I'd like to share some things with you on it if we have time. But This was not Judah or Israel. This was the nation of Syria. It was a nation of Gentiles. It was a nation outside of the sphere of God's blessing and God's covenant. And he was a great man in that nation. And if you read other records regarding this nation at this time, it was a powerful nation. So he was a pretty prominent guy. Had some privileges, had some responsibilities, had some honor, because by him the Lord had given deliverance to Syria. He was a mighty man in valor. Isn't that great? But he was a leper. If you know anything about leprosy, just reading God's word can learn a lot about leprosy. It was one of those diseases where at the time, if you got leprosy, that was it. There was no cure for it. There was only one direction it was going to lead. And so at best, you were banished outside of town to a city made up only of lepers and watched each other disintegrate to the point of death. Lepers were so feared and despised. And in addition, due to the religious nature of Israel, like in the time of Jesus Christ, the Pharisees, lepers were hated. Leprosy is spoken of as being unclean in the Old Testament, but the individual is never spoken of as being evil, and yet that's the way they were treated in later years. So much so that if you were a leper and you came under the shadow of my house, I had to have my house cleansed spiritually because you polluted it. So much so that there were Pharisees who prided themselves on the fact that they carried rocks in their robes to throw at any lepers they saw. You can imagine what that would do to an individual. I'm not sure how lepers were treated in Syria, but in the culture in general, they were despised, they were feared, and they were put as far away from other people as possible. That's the fate that was awaiting this great man. Despite all his achievements and despite all his awards, he's a leper. What's he going to do about it? I know what Jesus Christ did about lepers, but he wasn't around at the time. It says, the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So they hired a young Israelite girl to... No, she was a captive. She was a slave to wait on Naaman's wife. This is amazing to me also. And she spent her time whining and complaining about how bad her life was because she was a slave. No, she ends up being the key to deliverance in this record, or at least one of the keys to deliverance. And that too, she must have read Ephesians 6. No, that wasn't around then. But again, I'm reminded of the alternatives awaiting us. Not all of us were dealt the cards we would have chosen in life, right? For various reasons. Sometimes because that's just the way things happen. Sometimes because we made damn fool choices and have to live with it. Isn't her fault she was led captive? Isn't her fault she was made a slave? She certainly had the option of whining and complaining and moaning about it all day long and crying and thinking about herself and how bad things were for her and how things used to be better for her. And I wonder if things are ever going to be better for me, me, me. Instead, she spoke truth. And that truth results in great deliverance, as not only for Naaman, by the way, but for the people of Israel, ultimately. Because she said to her mistress, would God, or, you know, it would be great if my Lord were with the prophet in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Samaria was the capital city of Israel, and eventually that area of Israel became known as Samaria as a country. Would God that he was with the prophet in Samaria, for he'd take care of his leprosy. So this wonderful little girl just said to the woman, well, you know, if he were only down in Samaria, he'd go to the prophet. The prophet would take care of things. Isn't that wonderful and simple? When so many times when a believer in a bad situation chooses to be moved by faith rather than moved by their situation, great things can occur. Verse 4. One went in and told his Lord, saying, thus saith the maid that's of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, you know, Naaman was a pretty important guy in Syria, right? So when the king caught wind of it, he said, oh, by all means, let me not only go to Israel, but let me help you. He said, go, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And this is pretty much, this makes sense according to worldly logic, right? You want to get something done, you go to the highest authority, and you bring money. So they went to the highest authority, the king, and they brought money, because that's the way you get anything done in the world, right? I don't blame them for this, because this is all they knew. This is the way things were done in their world. This is the way things are done in the world today, apart from the body of Christ. But the king of Israel was not happy to receive that letter, because did the maid say if he were only with the king of Israel, the king would deliver him? No. So the king of Israel receives the letter. Well, he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter has come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that you may recover him of his leprosy. I guess the king thought, well, if a prophet could do it, then the king certainly could do it, because he's more important. So it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter, he was delighted. No, he wasn't. He rent his clothes. He rent his clothes. I think, you know, in the Eastern culture, that was a sign of anguish, of torment. And that's exactly what he was going through. And he said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Then again, thinking according to the ways of the world, he said, I know why he's doing this. He's seeking a quarrel against me. We see this in the world all the time, don't we? A nation that badly wants to go to war against another nation, but they need a good excuse. They need a good insult. You know, or that girlfriend that really wants to get as far away from you as possible, but she needs a good excuse other than just, I'm sick of being around you. So she waits for that thing to occur. That's the way the world operates again, isn't it? I'm being silly here, but you understand what I'm talking about. The king received this, thought, I'm unable to heal a leper. This must be the king of Syria looking for an excuse to go to battle with us, which was a scary thing because the nation of Syria militarily much more powerful than Israel, right? So here we have the king upset. And it was so, verse 8, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why are you rending your clothes? Let him come now to me, and he'll know there's a prophet in Israel. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Now, how did he know, how did he hear that the king, by revelation, maybe the word of God doesn't tell us. He could have heard by other means. But the great thing is, as soon as he heard that the king was upset because this leper was coming, he said, have him come to me. No problem. Have him come to me. And he'll know there's a prophet in Israel. I love that. The confidence of that. Send him to me. Send him to me, you know. And I wonder if we have that confidence as often and as fully as we could. Because if you're a Christian here today, you've been given a greater authority than that of Elisha, right? You've been given authority directly from the Lord Jesus Christ to do the works that he did and greater works. Do we believe that to the end where we confidently say, oh, somebody needs healing? Send them to me. Somebody needs deliverance from evil spirits? Send them to me. Somebody's just broken by the world? Send them to me. We can, and Christianity is a wonderful and powerful thing when we believe what God says we are in this world and when we believe the commission that he's given us in this world, we have this kind of confidence and this kind of surety that we see in the life of Elisha. He said, send him to me. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Of course, he's Naaman. He can't just come down by himself, right? He brought up the whole retinue with him. The whole, what do they call, entourage. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will come again to you and you'll be clean. Well, there's his answer, right? He went to his house. He sent the messenger out saying, go dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean. He's got his answer. But Naaman, it says, was wroth, was angry. Why was he angry? He just got his answer. Go dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean. Why was he angry? Well, he was angry the same reason some of you get angry when the word of God's spoken to you, because it doesn't come in the way that you expected, or it doesn't come in the words that you expected, or from the voice that you expected. You know, no different than today. Because he had already decided the way in which his deliverance was to come, the way that would be acceptable to him. And here it is. It says he was wroth, right? He was angry. And he said, behold, I thought, well, right there's the problem, right? I thought, first of all, he will surely come out to me. He, the man of God, will surely, I'm Naaman. He should come out to me. And instead, he sent some servant out to me. And I'm Naaman. I thought for sure he would come to me and probably be thrilled that he got to spend some time with Naaman. But he didn't come out to me. He sent some messenger boy out to me. I thought he'd call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. I was expecting this to come in a magical and dramatic fashion. You know, magical and dramatic fashion is a very popular thing. There are those who, the more magically and dramatically you present yourself, the more they think God must be there. I guess Naaman was one of those, huh? Many today think that, you know, stagecraft somehow adds to the power of God. But stagecraft doesn't add to the power of God. Either you have that power or you don't. Either you have that authority or you don't. Elisha had it. Naaman needed it. But he was wroth because it didn't come the way he expected. Then he figures out a way that's more acceptable to him. He says, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? And he turned and went away in a rage. But you know, he also went away as a leper. Okay? He had some great solutions that were acceptable to him. I'll just dip in the rivers of Damascus that are cleaner and nicer anyway. That's what I'll do. Unfortunately, there was only one river that qualified. And that's the river that he was told by the man of God to dip in, you know. He could have gone home and dipped in every river in Syria and nothing would have happened, because the word of God was, you dip in the Jordan 7 times. See, very important. I don't know if any of you here today have not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you haven't, maybe I can cut your time short, because many, many people suggest that, well, you know, I don't like this idea of believing on Jesus, because it means kind of admitting that you've done something wrong. It means kind of admitting that you need help. Surely there are other ways to please God. Surely there are other ways to get to heaven. There aren't. If you put any stock in the testimony of Jesus Christ, he makes it very clear. If you put any stock in the integrity of God's word makes it clear that God's provided one means. And as we've talked many, many times, was that cruel of God? No, it was very merciful of God, right? If God had made man faulty, then we would expect God to make many ways to become unfaulty. But as we know from God's word, God did not design man as faulty. Man chose the fault. Man chose the sin. Therefore, for God to do anything is merciful. And then for God to make it so clear in his word, I've made this way for you to be restored to me. Dip in the Jordan 7 times. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not done that, let me urge you that some of us who did try all these other ways, and more importantly, the testimony of God's word makes it clear that you dip in the Jordan 7 times, deliverance is guaranteed. You dip in anything else as many times as you want, nothing's guaranteed. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation is yours in that moment. If you need to know more about that, talk to one of us afterwards, because it's very simple, just as simple as dipping in the Jordan would have been for, even more simple than dipping in the Jordan would have been for Naaman. Much more complicated to go all the way back to Syria and dip in those other rivers. But you understand the point, I think. God so graciously offers us deliverance, but he offers us deliverance his way. In this case, his way was go dip in the Jordan seven times. And Naaman preferred this other option. And he remained a leper, at least for the time being. Look, when you go to someone who represents God for help, and they want to help you, they represent God, of course they want to help you, and they give you an answer, you'd be wise to just take that answer and get the deliverance you're seeking. If that answer is not pleasing to you, if it's not what you expected, you are free to ignore it. You're also free to remain a leper. You're also free to remain burdened. You're also free to remain depressed. You're also free to remain clueless and confused in this world. God wants to give people answers. Those who walk with God and know God's word and have God's spirit can give those answers. Many of us, even who are believers in the body of Christ, sometimes having another believer who's distant from the situation, not as in turmoil as you are, and able to hear God's voice clearly can give you an answer. But when they give you an answer, we'll take that answer, for gosh sake. Elisha was not speaking as Naaman's buddy. He was speaking as a man of God. Maybe they could have become good buddies. Maybe they both like to play chess. I don't know. In this situation, a man was coming for an answer from God, and a man was in a position to give an answer from God. If you treat that answer from God as an opinion from a buddy, you'll remain a leper. You see, Naaman almost did, but he got a little help here. And I'm thankful for that. It says his servants came near in verse 13 and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid you do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much rather than when he says, wash and be clean?" Great argument, right? Same argument really comes when it comes down to the new birth, isn't it? We like to think, many religions, especially Eastern religions, are attractive because they offer a clear way to heaven, but it's really complicated and it's really hard. So only the few are going to make it through, and I'm one of the few. Oh, isn't that great? You know, I'm one of the, and then you can become a guru of your own and have followers who imitate you, because you have been so disciplined and committed that you have found the way. God does not work that way with sinful man, because none of us, as we know, are good enough to meet his standards. So instead, by his mercy and grace, he provided a substitute for us. But the hardest, the only wrinkle to that system is I've got to admit I can't do it. And for many, admitting I can't do it is harder than climbing the highest mountain. You see, believing on Jesus Christ requires the acknowledgement I need a Savior, because I can't do this. But it's very simple, isn't it? Just like the answer given in Naaman. Simplest thing in the world. Even simpler, we don't have to even find a river. If you want one, we've got one back here but you don't have to have one. Well, he listened to those servants, thankfully. And it says in verse 14, "Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan. And you know, the first time he dipped, he got 1/7 healed. And then the next, no, the word from God was dip 7 times, right? Dip 7 times. It says he dipped 7 times, okay, in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He did exactly what he was told to do, and he got exactly what he was told he would get. Simple, isn't it? You know, he didn't dip once, he didn't dip his toe in and say, this isn't working. Because the word of God was you dip 7 times, right? Once again, I don't mean to pick on any of you non-Christians today, because this applies equally well to Christians when it comes to the promises of God. You know, anybody who tells me, well, I've tried the Christian life and it doesn't work for me, you haven't tried it. God's faithful. God's no respecter of persons. If we will faithfully live our lives the way God says to live them, it works. There is joy and peace in believing. If you say, I've tried believing and there's no joy and peace in it, you haven't tried believing. There's joy and peace in believing. God says so in his word, and many of us have experienced that. If none of us had experienced it, it's still the word of God. Therefore, if my life is devoid of joy and peace, and I say, well, yeah, I tried believing, doesn't work. Yeah, no, you did. You tried something else. You know, or you gave up very quickly on trusting God and went back to trusting your own flesh or your feelings or the advice of others or some other standard, you see. You dip your toe in and say, this is no good. You know, Naaman immersed himself 7 times because that's what God said to do. Whether you're a non-Christian or whether you're a Christian who has decided that the things God says to his own people don't really work. No, it's you who didn't work. If you will commit yourself to those things, any one of us, you see that God is faithful. He's no respecter of persons. He's faithful. Or else we should all just go bowling today, because if not, then how can we trust this book at all in anything? May as well enjoy it. Well, I don't really like bowling, so you go bowling, I'll go fishing. but we're here today because this book is trustworthy, because it's not like the words of men. It's the word of God, but that has to be received. Like Josh taught so beautifully last week, we need to receive it as the word of God. Yeah, but it was just Brian told me. Well, Brian can speak the word of God. Brian's got the spirit of God. He can receive revelation from God. He could you come to him for help, and he could take you to the scriptures. Sometimes you come to him for help, and he could tell you something that God's showing him. Either way, it's the word of God. And you're going to find a second opinion? You fool. I want help from God. Oh, I want help from God so bad. Here's Brian standing here, able to give you help from God. You finally get up and say, Brian, what do I do? Yeah, I don't like that. Or you wouldn't say that to his face. You'd say, oh, I'll pray about it, which is saying, I don't like that. I'm getting long-winded today, but I'm trying to make a very important point, ladies and gentlemen. God is faithful. God is faithful. This record makes it so clear. If we will just do what his word says to us, it comes to pass for all. Just as when Naaman did what God's word was for him, it fully came to pass when he fully did what God said to do. Do you remember Psalm 1? Let's turn to it. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's the life of the man or woman who chooses to live according to God's word. Not the man or woman who chooses to skirt around it, pick and choose, dip a toe in occasionally, but the one who chooses to live God's word, that is their life. Otherwise, God is a liar. Those who believed on Jesus Christ, your life and mine can be the story of the vine and the branches if we will believe what he says about us and give more than lip service to it. Because God is no respecter of persons. Now, we've got time today. Actually, we may even end early, you guys. I'll keep you posted. I did want to mention, if we had time, and we've got more than I expected, you'll note here that as we saw in the opening verses, Naaman was from what part of Israel? He's not from Israel. He was from Syria. That made him a Gentile. That's right. A Gentile. We read in many places, like Ephesians comes to mind, that the Gentiles were in pretty good shape with God, right? No, they were far off. They did not have God in this world. They had no covenant with God. They had no hope. They were a separated people. God had spoken to Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob about choosing a people unto himself, who ended up being the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, but then specifically Jacob, called the children of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. Those are the peoples he worked with very particularly. Those were the people he called the apple of his eye. Those were the people referred to as his chosen people. I might add, he tells them often in the Old Testament, I didn't choose you because you were so great. And, you know, the reason he chose them, we learn, particularly in the New Testament, when they ask the question, well, if anybody can get saved, then what good was it being a Jew? And the point is made that many good things, okay? Because they were set apart for a reason. The reason wasn't how great they were. The reason was God wanted one nation that he could commit his word to, first and foremost, and one nation that the Messiah could be born into, right? You think of that, that's beautifully wise, isn't it? If the prophecies of the Messiah, you know, one of them was given to the Apaches and one of them was given to some Eskimos and one of them was given, how would you recognize him when he came? And if he was born in one of those places that got, you know, if he was born as an Eskimo, how would they recognize him? God needed one place to work with to set that pattern of the Messiah generation after generation. Not only his bloodline, but those words that pointed to him so that when he was born, every believer in Israel could say, oh, he fits the criteria perfectly. Sadly, there weren't too many believers in Israel when he was born, because only a few said he fits the criteria. Most said he doesn't fit the criteria at all. Are you crazy? He's supposed to be this conquering hero. Oh, they didn't understand the revelation, the foretelling in the Old Testament. But that's why God worked with one nation. But again, not because he somehow lost his mercy and love for everyone else. And we sometimes think that. There are Christians who so highly exalt Israel as though, boy, thanks for letting me be, you know, come anywhere near you, because after all, you're God's chosen people. I'm just a lousy Gentile. Oh, no, the Israel had a significant, highly significant place for a period of time. But let's remember, the initial promise of the Messiah was made to whom? At least made in the presence of Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve were which tribe? No, they were around long before there was an Israel, right? They were Gentiles. They were Gentiles. We read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Okay, he didn't stop so loving the world during the time of the old. No. He called apart Israel, and in that calling, they received tremendous blessing and tremendous privilege, but it wasn't because of their special nature. It was because God had a purpose to accomplish. See, but that purpose always intended all of mankind. Because the promise was made to the one who was in the presence of the one who is the father of all mankind, right? And God's intention for all mankind was to be reunited to him. That's why we read in John, God so loved the world. The Gentiles were not an afterthought. The Gentiles were in God's thought from the beginning in this thing called the purpose of the ages. So I bring all this up because people ask the question, well, why would God bother doing all this to heal a Gentile? Because God's mercy and love extend towards all. Always have, always will. The Gentiles were excluded from the covenants with God. They had to be made with that particular people of Israel, etc., etc. But that didn't terminate his love towards anyone. They just needed to recognize where the true God was. When this man from Syria recognized, oh, the power of God is down there in this other God that I don't know, he received the same deliverance because God God's merciful that way. Can I show you a record? Yeah, boy, this is great. I never end this early. So all this relates to what I'm teaching today. So look at Exodus. Speaking of God's mercy to those who were not of Israel, there's a wonderful record in Exodus. I think we might still want to let Children's Fellowship know we're going to end a little early today, okay? Because I'm not going to go too much longer. Exodus chapter 9, please. The context here, I think virtually all of us know the story of God calling Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, right? And when the Pharaoh would not comply, there were a series of plagues that God sent to Egypt via the hand of Moses, right? In the midst of one of them, I found something fascinating. Exodus 9, verse 18. It says, "Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even till now. Send therefore now, and gather your cattle, and all that you have in the field, for upon every man and beast that shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die." Look at this. "He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. He that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field." Isn't that wonderful? That those who were not of Israel, who heard those words and obeyed them, received the same mercy of God that Israel received in that plague. Isn't that wonderful? And I'm sure you can think of many other records like I have. Think of Rahab, right? Rahab of the city of Jericho, when they sent the spies in and they encounter Rahab, and she up front recognized, hey, I know this God of yours is the true one. We've been here trembling for 40 years, hearing about what he did in Egypt. He's the true God. Did she receive God's mercy? In fact, she's in the bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Which brings up Ruth, another one. She was a Moabitess. She was a Moab, which is not part of Israel. And yet she said, I want your God to be my God. And she was not only accepted and shown mercy by God, but she too is in the bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's mercy has always extended to all. Even in the Old Testament, God's mercy extended to all who would recognize the truth behind his word. They could not immediately become part of all the covenant that Egypt had the privilege of. Maybe your grandchildren or great-grandchildren could, but you could not. But that doesn't mean God's mercy unto you was void. This record today is a great one of that, isn't it? But it's also a record to remind us that, boy, God's word is very simple, but it's not always to our taste. And if we get over the dang pride and just accept what God's word says humbly and do it, we'll have joy and peace instead of pride and muttering and misery and complaining and headaches and heartaches. It's that simple. The one thing that doesn't fit into this thing called Christianity is pride. Every time we try to fit it in, we get in trouble. See? And as you know, pride takes many forms. But what it is in its least common denominator is, I know better. See? I thank God for the day when I finally came to terms with the fact that I don't know better, never have known better, never will know better, so I just want to believe God's word. Some of you can say the same about yourselves, right? You know, and the other great thing about this record, I think, that's significant to you and me as Christians, is seeing the calm and the confidence of this man, Elisha. you know, living in a place that was not conducive to believers or believing, and yet able to say so confidently, send him to me. Leper? Nope. Send him to me. Our communities need men and women like that as well. And the Christian is well equipped to be one of those if that Christian will truly recognize and finally say, heck with fighting this, I'm just going to be what God's called me to do and let the chips fall. We'll have more and more Elishas and Elishases in our cities, and we desperately need men and women who could say with confidence, not join my thing, take my class, but hey, or listen to my great teaching, but you need help? Come to me. Oh, it's devil spirits? Come on. It's sickness, leprosy? Yeah, come on. Depression and the medication's not working anymore? Yeah, come to me. I know many of you here today have already saying that, said unto me. But you know, all of us who are Christians can. And I'm so inspired by men like this man, Elisha, who stood fast because he knew that this is where God called him. And even in that aloneness, retained the confidence of a true believer. Let's pray. And then I think we might want to close with 104, Sean. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us your word. I pray that this morning I followed your lead and instruction in what I've shared with your people, and that these records resonate in hearts, and God, that closed doors have been opened, and maybe resolve has been restored in the hearts of a few. I thank you so much for what you've given us, how simple you've made it, so that no one needs to miss out due to lack of ability of any form. If we'll simply come to you humbly and accept what your word says, you are that good to all, and your mercy is unto all generations. Thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Tom. All right, number 104, peace with God.
Thank you.
bless you all.